If you are a college football fan, and probably even if you aren't, you've heard the name Jim Harbaugh. He's at the center of a scandal. He has been accused of being aware of and approving an impermissible person scouting operation over multiple years, holding it an unfair competitive advantage that compromised the integrity of competition. Sign stealing. Sam Bankman-Fried might be a name you've heard of. A little more significant. Found guilty in federal court of fraud to the tune of about $10 billion. He ran a crypto exchange, FTX, helped himself to his customers' money. I don't bank at FTX, didn't. I bank at PNC, and I hope that all my money is secure at PNC, that Scott or others aren't helping himself to customers' money to buy a yacht or to invest in this or that. They're not quite on the same level. Jim Harbaugh has gotten a 3-game suspension by the University of Michigan, though the NCAA is still investigating. We'll see what happens with that. Sam Bankman-Fried is facing the potential of 110 years in prison. That's the difference between stealing signs and stealing $10 billion. But we get that there is something patently unfair about theft. We get that. Nobody likes to be cheated. Has anyone ever stolen something from you? I have been the victim of theft. I'm guessing all of us, to some degree or other, though some of you have been a victim, but you don't know it yet. You might never know it. The harder question is, and this is the, I'm not sure I'm asked for a show of hands, but how many of you have stolen something? Well, I'm glad I only see some hands. Lying is next week. it is possible, though unlikely, that Sam Bankman-Fried could make restitution. $10 billion is a lot of money to repay. That's probably not going to happen. Jim Harbaugh and the Michigan football team can't. There's no way to make restitution for stolen signs that helped you win a subsequent game. Those things are in the past. But each of those things, each of those types of theft runs afoul of the Eighth Commandment, which simply says, you shall not steal. We're going to set it in context. Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20 if you need. I have been encouraging you to memorize the Ten Commandments. We just sang Psalm 119b that says, I with my lips have declared your law. So we're going to do that together. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, or you can recite it from memory. I'm going to read it so I get all the words right and don't mislead you who are trying to do it from memory. So Exodus chapter 20 on page 77, let's read together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then as we read earlier, remember Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. There is now then no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation doesn't mean that we don't fall short of the glory of God and fall into transgression of sin and transgression of the law from time to time. And the law says, you shall not steal. What's it mean to steal? That's it. To take something that is not yours. To take what belongs to another without that person's consent or knowledge. Also implies you can't force consent. That happens from time to time. You may not unjustly take stuff from someone else. The commandment implies then there is a right to private property. And we acknowledge that in the laws of the land. This belongs to you, this belongs to me, this belongs to somebody else. It also implies that there is a lawful or proper way to gain stuff. You shall not steal. Well, how then do I get food? How do I get a house? How do I get anything I need if I can't steal it? Work. Implied really in the eighth commandment is work. And that's already been addressed in the fourth commandment. So opposed to Marxist doctrine that states that the issue in the world is private property, and if we simply abolish private property, we will arrive at paradise. There is nothing inherently evil about private property or wealth. In fact, just the opposite. In the Old Testament economy, wealth was a sign of God's favor that's built into the covenant. Now, I will agree, perhaps, with a Marxist evaluation that says there is something wrong with hoarding. That's a different question from private property itself. That becomes the question of how much is enough? And may I keep far more than perhaps I need? We'll get a little later to that question. But within the Old Testament covenant, wealth was a sign of God's favor. God had promised to give Israel a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance. So he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." He's going to bless his people. He says, don't forget that it comes from me. And we have the joy in this country that once a year we have a national day of Thanksgiving. It's this coming Thursday. We're going to meet here, Lord willing, at 10 a.m. for an hour-long service to give public thanks to God for what he has done. Because some of our resources have multiplied over the past year. And we should remember to give thanks. So I hope if you're in the city that you'll come, that we might give thanks together. But God would bless his people. And as they walked obediently, he did. You could read that through the kingship of David and through the kingship of Solomon. They would work 6 days and they would rest one day. And by working then, they would fulfill the cultural mandate in the land of Canaan. They would be fruitful and multiply. They would subdue the creation and take dominion. God actually said, out of the ground you would dig iron and copper. Good stuff. And by work, God's people developed the creation to the glory of God, unlocking its resources to be used for the common good, to the praise of God, so that the knowledge of his glory would fill the earth, so his will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it comes as a gift. Again, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God." And you toil, you work, you labor, and God blesses that work and that labor. And that's the other lawful way, by the way, to gain wealth. Comes as a gift. Some of it you'll work for. Others, you'll just be given it. Might come as an inheritance. It might come as a gift from a friend. God gave Israel the land of Canaan. And then they worked. But it came first as a gift. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Psalm 24. So because it's his, he is free to do with it as he pleases. God is free to give you whatever he wants to give you. He gives to each as he desires. He's the owner. We're the recipients of his favor. We are but stewards. So we met on Friday night to talk about this. What'd you bring with you when you came into the world? This is not a trick question. What'd you bring? Nothing. You came naked. How are you leaving? Same way. You're taking nothing with you. You brought nothing. You're taking nothing. So your life here is borrowed. It's lent to you. Your time is granted to you. Your resources are granted to you for your use for a period of time. And at the end, you'll leave it to somebody else. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes explores that extensively, because the person you leave it to might be a fool and will just squander everything you developed in your lifetime. But it's borrowed as a stewardship. It comes from God. Might be a home, might be land, might be a business. It's the spiritual gift that the Spirit has given you. All things come from His hand. And God in His grace, like He did with Adam and Eve, gives to each one of us part of that dominion to manage. Some of you have homes. Some of you might have a bedroom. Some of you might have a toy box. Some of you have a small business. Are you a faithful manager? And that is our private property, because God has entrusted it to us. Acts chapter 5, Peter affirms that. There's a transaction of land that happens in that chapter. And Peter says to the former owners, when the land remained unsold, did it not remain your own? The church or the state had no claim on the property of Ananias and Sapphira. It was theirs. They could do with it as they saw fit. And then after they sold it, he says, wasn't it at your disposal? You sold the land and you got money for it, and that's yours. You could do whatever you want with it. So he's acknowledging that. You could have given it away. And they did give it away, but not all of it. And they got in trouble because they misrepresented the gift. They lied to the Holy Spirit. So resources can be developed by work, and resources can be received as a gift or an inheritance. In fact, the Bible says that a godly person leaves an inheritance to his or her grandchildren. And that benefits the future generation. That enriches the future generation. And yet, not many do. In the United States, only about 20% of people actually receive an inheritance of any sort. Not even Israel could maintain that. They lost the land through their unfaithfulness. God sent them into exile. Said, you're not going to leave it to our children because you have mishandled it. That's the positive side to stuff. You can earn it, you can work for it, it can come to you as a gift or an inheritance. That's the lawful side to wealth development. Any other means is theft. Forcibly taking something from somebody else. Even coercing somebody else's consent. We recently observed Halloween in our culture. What do children say when they come to your doorstep? Trick or treat. Did you realize that that's the threat of extortion? This was news, by the way, to my high schoolers. They didn't know the background to trick or treat. They thought the homeowner was to do one or the other. I said, oh no. This was give us something or we'll do something to you. And when I was little, that would involve TPing houses, egging houses, putting Vaseline on the door handles of cars, letting air out of tires, soaping windows. I grew up not too far from here. That was the trick. I mean, children, that's cute. Adults go to jail for that. You have a really nice car. I'd hate to see something happen to it. Well, here's $50, so nothing will happen to my car while it's parked here. That's called extortion. That's theft. Or fraud. Deuteronomy 25, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have. A full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God has given you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now, he's not saying a 5-cup measure and a 1-cup measure. We all have those in our kitchen. He's talking about using them fraudulently to gain wealth for yourself, overcharging for this, undercharging perhaps for that if you're trying to buy it, those kind of things. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying that we are to deal justly. Withholding what is due is also theft. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Person works for you, you are to pay that person the agreed upon fair wage. Can't withhold that. James addresses that in the New Testament. So it's an ongoing problem of withholding wages. Hate to ask this, but how many of you ever borrowed without returning? Some of you go, I don't remember. Well, the scripture says it's the wicked that borrows and doesn't pay back. It ends up being stealing. Law says that if a borrowed animal dies, you're to make restitution. That's like borrowing somebody's ox to work your field. That'd be the similar thing to, I'm going to borrow your lawnmower, and it breaks while I have it. Well, I don't say, well, here's your broken lawnmower back. Thanks. I'm to make restitution. We may not skirt the law either by having somebody else steal for us. Even if it's legal. Can't use government to steal from me. Fifth Amendment to the U.S. Constitution says something about that. If the government's going to take your property, they need to pay you for it. Historically, governments would just take property. We say, no, you can't do that. You need to pay something justly. And there's a case before the U.S. Supreme Court this year about that issue from Texas. So you can't just use the law, government, to steal on your behalf. Man-stealing, kidnapping, slaving was a capital offense. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. That's the only death penalty for theft. But there is one for the thieving of somebody, for a person. And if that person is found in your possession, your life is forfeit. Any defense of Southern slavery is ungodly. They received stolen persons. And they worked for centuries without pay. They were the victims of theft of the worst kind. And unfortunately, our culture is still dealing with that. We're still trying to come to grips with that history. How do we overcome that history? What does justice require? That is way beyond this sermon, but it is something to think about and to talk about, because it's ripping our culture apart, and it has for a long time. We don't usually fall into that. Our theft looks a little different. Copying music. Plagiarizing. What does that big word mean? What does it mean to plagiarize? Okay, to copy something word for word, you got to keep going. Without citing it. There's a man who's been to Trinity Christian School. Claiming something is your own that is not your own. Academics are trying to figure out how AI functions in this sphere. I can ask AI to answer the question for me. It's not my answer. It's their answer. It's a pretty good answer. I'll pass it off as my answer. Whenever we violate copyrights or patents, Drew and Lynn can talk about that in their publishing house. Stealing another's ingenuity, creativity, or product. Back in the day, we would call that piracy, and somehow that sounded better than theft. Oh, he's a music pirate. Arr. That sounds like, oh, okay, maybe you can do that. No, that's theft. Let's call it that. It's not fun, it's not interesting, because you're the victim. And your art, your effort has been stolen. Restitution is the response. Man-stealing results in death. Every other type of stealing involves restitution. But here are the questions we need to answer. Do we get an honest day's work for an honest day's wage? Do we pay an honest day's wage for an honest day's work? Do we keep an accurate timesheet? Do we attend a company business on company time? Does the coffee break stretch a little long? What about office supplies? Who's entitled to them? Do we declare all our income on our taxes? If you file an income tax return, you sign that that is the case, that you are not submitting a fraudulent tax return. You're a member of this church. You vow to give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Do you? Because this is where the rubber meets the road on you shall not steal. It's a matter of integrity. Are you and I honest in our dealings with each other and with our neighbors? Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Rather, it seeks his or her good. And God directs this in Deuteronomy 22. If you find the animal of your enemy wandering about, you're to return it. I grew up somehow thinking, well, finders keepers. What's the rest of that? Yeah, and I thought, that's not what the law of God says. If you find something, you are to try to find the rightful owner. Keeping it is theft. The Heidelberg Catechism says this, that I will do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. The Eighth Commandment tells us to honor one another's property. And when we go a little deeper, we find this command, like all the others, is a matter of the heart. At some point, we might want to memorize Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Theft starts here. And you and I may escape undetected. Our theft might go undiscovered. Heard a radio discussion about this one time about art forgery. And somebody said, what's the best one that you know of? The one that hasn't been discovered yet. Because it's still out there and it's still fooling people. But God is not deceived. He looks at the heart. Integrity can be faked only for so long. Because at the root, theft is opposite of love. Theft, relationships. So we lock our doors. What does that imply about our neighbor? Can't be trusted. You have a bicycle? My guess is you have a bike lock. Which means I can't really trust my neighbors. It just clouds and colors our relationships. And it strikes at the character of God because God is love. And theft is the opposite of love. Jesus says equality with God was not something that he hung on to, but he humbled himself and he gave that up. He surrendered it. Theft comes from an ungrateful heart. Theft questions God's governance. It steals his honor as the giver of all. And theft then is set in motion by a wicked heart, discontentment, a desire for more, a dissatisfaction with God's ordering of the world. It takes providence into our hands. But God says, do not steal. So we need new hearts. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him work for his own needs, but that he has something to give. And that heart looks like a heart of contentment, but even more, a heart of generosity. Work is good, and we pray about it a lot in this church. We pray for jobs. By the way, we're thankful that David Pinkerton got a job this week, so we're quite glad for that. So I say pursue it, pursue work. Better work when you can get it. But if need be, confess your theft. Ask for forgiveness. Restore what you stole, if possible. Make restitution. You can look at Leviticus 6, Exodus 2. On the low side, it's 20%. You restore what you stole plus 20%. At the upper end, it's five times what you stole. Plead the mercy of God in Christ. Jesus died on a cross, crucified between two thieves. He died for thieves, thieves like us. And when we come to him humbly by faith, he will say to us, like he did to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. In Adam, we stole fruit. We ate of a tree we were not authorized to eat of. And we plunged all of humanity into an estate of sin and misery. And Jesus has come into the world to make restitution. In him, your debt has been forgiven. We then are to love others the way he has first loved us. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness that is offered to us in Jesus. Thank you that we are no longer guilty. Him, we are forgiven. And made right. So as our debt has been forgiven, oh, may we have a heart that will generously forgive the debt of others towards us. And even more than that, Jesus, again, following your example, that you who knew all of the wealth became poor for us so that we and you might become rich. May we use the resources that you've given to us to relieve need, to meet need around us, to say, what I have is available to you, that you might get the glory now and forever. Amen.